Have you ever gone through a time in your Christian life of such extreme mental suffering that you were consumed by it day after day? Maybe it was a marriage issue, maybe a work situation. Maybe you were being oppressed by someone in your life and the pain seemed like it was too much to bear. Maybe you're going through something like this now. It's been said that you are either about to go into a trial, in a trial, or just have come out of a trial. How do you handle times like these? Do you call on God to just take it away? Do you entertain thoughts such as, you know, if you would just get me out of this, God, then I would truly worship you more. If you would pull me out of this pit, then I would trust you more with my life, as if your confidence in God depended on things going the way you want them to in your life. Are you one who, when things are going really well, thinks, man, this just has to be from God? He must really love me. But what about when life is hard? How do you respond? Have you ever stopped to consider that it is God who has orchestrated these circumstances? How should we respond? How is it that a mature believer handles trials or extreme adversity? Well, the psalm that we're looking at this evening really gives us insight into how one of the greatest men of faith handled extreme adversity. How David, a man after God's own heart, how he went through times of severe distress. This psalm is a psalm that sometime after it was written was placed into the compilation of psalms that were used for temple worship. You can see this, as it says, for the choir director. And in it, we find three keys to how a mature believer handles adversity in order that we might bring true worship to God. That's three keys on how we must handle adversity in order that we might truly worship God. And so if you want to handle adversity as a mature believer, if you want to handle adversity, go through trials in such a way that brings God glory, then first, number one, you must cast your burdens unto God. You must cast your burdens unto God. Verses 1 through 2 again say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Notice, first of all, that David comes to God. How long, O Lord? David comes to God in prayer, and David realizes his need for God, and so he comes before him, crying out to him, how long? Isn't there something about the Psalms that we can just connect with? Has that ever been you? God, how long? Why is this happening to me? How long do I have to endure this? And four times David cries out, how long, how long, how long, how long? This implies that David has been facing this trial for some time. It's not just like he's having a bad day. This is some adversity that he's been facing, and he's wondering how long he's going to have to endure it. And also in this, we see a glimpse into the heart, into the great depression or despair that is within him. There's agony in his tone and possibly tears in his eyes. one thing's for sure, David is suffering great pain within, and he's crying out to God in his distress. And this is what David cries. First of all, how long, O Lord? As I said before, David comes to God, and he does so on the basis of God's covenant-keeping name. The Lord is, in all caps, at least in the New American Standard, demonstrating that it is the name Yahweh, the covenant-keeping name of God. This shows David's personal relationship with God. It shows David's faith in God as one of his chosen people. He's coming before God on the most personal level, crying out to him, "How long, O Yahweh? How long?" And he says to him, "How long will you forget me? Forever?" That's to say, how long are you going to leave me feeling like you've forgotten about me? How long are you going to delay in responding to my situation? How long do I have to feel like you've left me alone? How long are you going to leave me in this despair? How long are you going to forget me? Forever? And you can hear the tone in his voice. How long are you going to leave me like this, Lord? Forever? This is not, obviously, forever in the eternal sense, but rather it's an idea of some painful sarcasm. In a way, he's just being open and honest before God. Are you just never going to help me? Not anger, but rather a deep feeling of abandonment. When is this ever going to end? And what we have here in verse 1 are parallel statements in which the second line somewhat clarifies or enhances or brings about a fuller sense of what David is getting at. David continues, he says, "How long will you," again, David speaking directly to God, "how long will you hide your face from me?" What is David saying? Well, for the Old Testament believer, even within some of the secular cultures that surrounded Israel at that time, to have the face of the king, or the face of the one who's superior, in this situation, the face of God, shine upon you, meant that you had his approval. It meant that you had the king's blessing or God's favor. What might have been readily on David's mind is Aaron's benediction in Numbers 6:25 when he blesses the sons of Israel. And Aaron did this prior to Israel's rebellion that led them, that generation, forfeiting the promised land. But it states this, it said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you." To have the face of God shine upon you was to have God's favor, was to have God's approval. And David felt like he did not have that. David is asking, "How long will you leave me feeling like you've completely abandoned me, as if you're withholding your favor from me?" As if I do not have your approval. It's as if he's saying, "God, I know you know what is going on. How long are you going to leave me wondering if you even care about me anymore?" David is suffering extremely. And don't we feel like that sometimes? Don't we feel as if when we go through the darkest times that maybe God doesn't really care? Or at least subconsciously, in a sense, at times we can at least practically live out our lives that way, right? When we get frustrated or angry or start treating others the way that dishonors God. But this is David's true heart. This is David's true feeling. He comes to God fully honest, fully open and laid bare. He's not hiding any feelings. He's not suppressing the pain. He is pouring his true heart out unto God based upon his personal relationship with Yahweh, the one true covenant-keeping God. And he moves on. And you can just feel the pain deepening as he continues crying out to God. You can just hear the deep agony in his voice. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? Here David further expresses his pain within. How long shall I continue to take counsel in my soul? Really, the literal rendering of this is, how long shall I put anxieties within me? The idea is, how long shall I feel anxious within? He uses the word soul here. And in this, it refers to the seat of emotions, whereas the heart refers to the seat of the will. David is expressing that in the innermost part of his being, he is anxious. He is worried. He is restless. And he is asking God, when is it going to end? He goes on further, having sorrow in my heart all the day. Notice how David uses both soul and the heart. This is not just some fancy way of saying the same thing. Soul refers to the seat of the emotions, the heart to the seat of the will. David is getting at, he's saying that not only is he feeling anxious deep within, but also that there is agony that is consuming his mind daily. He can't get this off of his mind. He's in great distress. Sorrow here isn't just the way that we think of sorrow either. It isn't just referring to sadness, but rather the word refers more to intense agony or deep anguish. Probably unable to eat. Just can't get it off his mind. David is in intense pain, not physically but mentally, and he's consumed with the distress and suffering all the day. He uses that term by day, meaning daily, all day, every day. David is consumed almost to the point of immobilization with extreme mental suffering. Have you ever woke up just feeling like you can't go on? This is it. I'm done. I've had it. Not necessarily suicidal, but just wanting to be done with life. I remember going through a difficulty just prior to moving to Lancaster, there in California, and it was just like this. It was a self-inflicted trial. All day when I got up in the morning to the time when I went to bed at night, I remember waking up one of the mornings so filled with pain and fear that I began weeping on the bathroom floor, just crying out to God. There were some difficulties with our adoption and different things that the state was requiring, and we were really in fear of losing our children. And I had to deal with something with the state that I just didn't want to, because it could have ended in extreme measures. But I was consumed by it until I dealt with it in the way that God had called me to. Have you ever been there? Maybe not as dreadful as David's situation, but maybe you've gone through some difficulty and it consumed your mind. What did you do in that situation? Did you cry out to God? Did you get angry? What did you do? For David, for this mature believer, he comes to God and he cries out to him. David continues even further. and reveals somewhat of the cause of his distress, which is, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? What is it that David is feeling? What's causing this deep distress? What's this agony in his life? That's the enemy that's been exalted over him. David is involved in some sort of oppression by an enemy of his. He says, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, how long will my enemy be raised to a position or a rank that is above me? How long is my enemy going to have the upper hand? Now, we're not told who the enemy is. Some will say that this may have been one of the times that David was fleeing Saul. Or others point to the time when he flees Absalom, his son. However, we're not told the specific time in David's life when he was facing this trial. And I think this speaks to God's design for this inspired psalm to speak into the lives of all of God's people who have suffered from adversity down through the ages. If you are a believer, as one of God's chosen people, this psalm is for you. And all we know is that David feels as if God has abandoned him, as if God is withholding his favor, that David is experiencing deep distress and deep anguish because of the oppression that he's facing from his enemy. And so he cries out to God, casting his burdens unto God in the midst of the pain. But why cry out to God? I know that kind of seems like a Sunday school question. Why cast your burdens unto him? Why not go to a psychologist? Why not see what Dr. Phil or Oprah has to say about the situation? The world has nothing to offer us in this. We cry out to God because God is the one who sits on the throne. Because he is the creator, the sustainer of this life. We come to him because we have that relationship with him, that close-knit relationship with him. We need Yahweh. Remember that David comes to God in prayer on the basis of his covenant-keeping name. The implication is that David knows Yahweh personally. And because of who Yahweh is, David knows that he cares for and is committed to him as one of God's covenant people. David is mature in his faith. He knows God intimately. Again, remember, he was called a man after God's own heart. David comes to God on the most personal level because he knows he is a God who intimately cares for those who are his. How often is God the last person we go to in the difficulty? David knows God's character. And he uses the name of God that God uses of himself to describe his loyal love for his people. As if you look into the New Testament, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, Peter says to the suffering Christians that were scattered throughout Asia Minor to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. These Christians were facing some extreme adversity. They were watching some of their family and their friends suffer for being Christians. They were watching some even be put to death for their faith in Christ. And Peter says to them, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What is the practical way in which we must deal with the pain that we face in this life? The practical way is to come to God and cast our burdens unto him. If you want to handle adversity as a mature believer in order to truly worship God, even in the most difficult of times, that you must cast your burdens unto God. A second aspect to handling adversity as a mature believer in such a way that brings worship to God is you must make your requests known to God. Not only just cry out to God and come before Him and cast your cares, cast your anxiety on Him, but also make some specific requests to Him. Verses 3 through 4 say this: "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken." David moves from simply crying out to God, unloading his burdens, to pleading to God with some specific requests. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God." As one would imagine, there is urgency within this plea. David uses imperatives to make his requests. He's not commanding God to do anything, but rather with intense urgency, he makes his requests known to God. He comes as an inferior to the superior, but with intensity, in a realness, genuine. Says, consider. The word here for consider, I thought this was so neat looking at this, literally means to look upon me. To look in a specific direction, to give attention to. This is the opposite of hiding one's face. Remember, he feels as if God is hiding his face from him. He says, consider, look to me. David is urgently requesting to no longer hide his face, but to look upon him and give attention to his situation. To look upon him in his despair. God, it feels like you're hiding your face. I need you to look down upon me in my distress, and I need you to answer me. The idea is to reply or to react willingly or positively. David is saying, look, give attention to my cause and respond favorably to me. Respond to me in a positive way. In our terms, God, I need your grace. And just how is it that David wants him to respond? Next phrase, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. What's David getting at? Well, some say that David is asking God to give him wisdom so that he can see his situation the same way God sees it, which is a good thing to do in the midst of adversity. We want that kind of wisdom. But I don't think this is what David is saying. Some say that David is asking God to deliver him from the present situation, such as the oppression of his enemy. God, get me out of this. And there are cases found in the Old Testament where this type of request is made, like in Psalm 3, where David is fleeing Absalom, and he cries out to God and asks him to deliver him. However, the term enlighten or make light can often refer to being revitalized, invigorated, or given energy in order to be sustained in the midst of adversity. If you would, turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. This same word is used here, and I think it sheds light on what David is requesting. 1 Samuel 14, verses 24 through 30. Saul gives this foolish order. He says, and this is what it says, "Now the men of Israel were hard-pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food. All the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under the oath. Therefore, he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. That's the same term. Enlighten my eyes. Make light to my eyes. Then one of the people said, your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food today. And the people were weary. Then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have been brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. The idea is to be given energy. The idea is to be given the energy needed to sustain the difficulty that he's facing. The same type of situation is in Ezra, where the people of God were in bondage in Babylon because of their sin, and God had told Ezra that there was a remnant, that God was going to save the people of Israel right in the midst of their bondage. And though God had not yet brought Israel out of their captivity in Babylon, he never forsook them, but rather sustained them through it. Here, David is asking God to revive him. David is asking God to revive him in order to go through this intense oppression. Okay, he's not asking God to get him out, but rather to sustain him. Maybe it is time that you stop asking God to take you out of the circumstances and begin asking God to give you the strength to go through it so that you can honor him in the trial. Again, David's not asking God to remove his heavy hand, but rather to sustain him all throughout the difficulty. He realizes that unless God gives him the energy and strength to go through the adversity, then he's going to die. David is saying, as I face this opposition, please, God, consider my despair, consider my agony, look upon me and react willfully by enlightening my eyes, giving me the help that is needed in order to go through this extreme difficulty. And if you do not, O Lord, my God, again, on the covenant-keeping name, on the basis of his covenant-keeping name, the name by which that tells him that as one of God's elect that he's committed to him, he says, O Lord, my God, if you do not, I will sleep the sleep of death. A poetic and intense way of saying, or I die. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. Basically, if you do not give me the help that I need to face this opposition, I will die and I will be shaken. I will be moved, but I need you to sustain me. David is saying, I'm being hard pressed and my feet are giving way, and if you don't revitalize me, then I'm going to die. I think too often we as Christians tend to seek every way possible to remove ourselves from the difficulties that we face. Whereas the model, especially seen throughout the Old Testament, is not to cry out to God that he might deliver them, but for the mature believer, the model is to ask God for the strength to go through it. This is the idea that we see in Psalm 23, verses 4 through 5. There's a principle here. It says, even when I walk through the valley of deepest gloom, the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table in the very presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. God's not promising to go and wipe the enemies out. He's simply saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, I'm not going to have you go out there on an empty stomach. You're going to have to face this difficulty, but I will sustain you. And so here we see David is at a breaking point in his life, and though there is real pain within, and though there is extreme opposition upon his life, his earnest plea, his urgent cry is, God, give me the grace I need to go through this. It has been said that the missionary George Mueller would pray this when he encountered trials. He would say, God, keep this trial in my life until I learn what it is that you want me to learn. Oh, to have that kind of attitude when we see difficulty. This is the response of a mature believer. It is not to go through trials acting as if there's nothing wrong, not just putting on a good front, smiling, saying, oh yeah, everything's going well. It's not to suppress the feelings of pain and anxiety, but rather to cry out to God in all honesty. Cast your burdens upon him, and then to make your requests known to him. Now, that's what we're commanded in Philippians 4:6, which says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you want to handle adversity as a mature believer in a way that brings true worship to God, you must first cast your burdens unto God. Second, make your requests known to God. And third, be confident in the love of God. Be confident in the love of God. Verses 5 and 6, there's a shift in this psalm. This psalm of lament really turns into a psalm of trust, of confidence. Verses 5 and 6 say this, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. His circumstances haven't changed. David says, but I. Literally, there's an emphatic emphasis here. It's as, but as for me. I know I'm going through this extreme pain. I know I'm going through this adversity. I feel like I might be shaken. God, I feel like your face has been hidden from me. But as for me, God, I trust in your loving kindness. David is expressing that he is in a state of confidence in the loving kindness of God. Though he's in extreme pain, he's in a state of confidence. This word, loving kindness, this is, I don't want to make it my practice to use Hebrew words, but it is the word hesed in the Hebrew. This is a word that you want to know, that every believer needs to hold on to every time you go through a trial, or those times when you face extreme adversity. Maybe even persecution. This is the word you want to bring to mind. The word has to do with God's covenant love for his people. The idea behind this word is that of God's loyal love for those who are his. Loving kindness. His loyal love. His dedication. He is loyal. It's like the husband and wife relationship based on the vows that are made. For richer or for worse. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. We had a song in our wedding which stated, the chorus was, love's not a song, but a choice that we make. Love's not just a feeling, but a vow that we take. Well, God has unconditionally, before the world began, set his affection upon those who would be his. God is committed to you even when you fail him. God is committed to you even in the darkest hours of your life. Through thick and thin, based upon his free and sovereign electing grace, he has set his affection upon you and is committed to you, not based on any merit of your own, not anything that you could even earn now as one of his, but solely based upon his perfect, loyal character. It's the God that we see in the Old Testament that brings Israel through their ups and downs. When you go through times of extreme pain, you want to know God's loving kindness for you. And he says, my heart will rejoice in your salvation. That is to say that I have determined within the seat of my will right now in the midst of this adversity to shout in exaltation, to rejoice in your salvation. It's a decision that David is making to praise God in the midst of the adversity. I don't think David is talking about eternal salvation necessarily here, which is what we as believers default to this side of the cross. I don't think he's necessarily talking about he's not prophesying his deliverance or rescue from the intense adversity. David is saying that he will rejoice in the fact that God is on his side and that no matter the circumstances, based upon his loyal love, even if it means the end of his life, he will rejoice in the fact that God will give him the help he needs to see him through the difficulty. He's going to sustain him. He's not going to forsake him. He knows that God is committed to doing all things for his good as a chosen vessel of God, and therefore he has nothing left but to exclaim, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Notice that. I will sing to the Lord right now. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. He hasn't been taken out of the trial. And oh, how true that is for us as Christians, this side of the cross, that Jesus Christ has come and paid our sin debt, has died in our place. God has dealt bountifully with us. And he's promised in Romans 8 that he's going to work everything out for our good and for his glory. He promises that he's going to make us more like Christ. He promises to bring us through the trial in the way that he decides to, that will better please him. And oh, how he has dealt bountifully with us. Not because he's rescued us, not because he's rescued me or is going to rescue me, but because right now, in the midst of the extreme adversity that I'm facing, I know that Yahweh is committed to me and therefore he deals bountifully with me. God is good all the time. Well, if you're here this evening, you don't have this kind of hope within you, then maybe it's time that you examine your own heart. Maybe you don't have the personal relationship that David had with Yahweh. Maybe you don't have the relationship that we can have now through the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have not truly submitted your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord, placing your faith and trust in him as your one true Savior. Because if you haven't, you don't have this hope. The pain that you're going through now only gets worse in eternity. So I plead with you, if you think for one second that you may not know Christ, come to him. For those of us who have been chosen by the free grace of God, come to him. Cast your burdens unto him. Make your requests known to him. Ask him for the grace to sustain you through the difficulty, through the pain. And always be confident in the love of God because nothing can separate us from it. Let's pray. Lord, set our hearts upon you. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to be more confident, more dependent upon you. Help us to trust you. Help us to worship you, no matter the circumstance. Lord, may we be men and women who set our hearts upon you, fully committed to worship you, no matter what we might go through. We praise you and thank you for all that you do for us. How blessed we are, in Jesus' name. Amen.